But it's just for couples that maybe weren't able to make the session, and maybe they can just hear the discussion. So again, thank everyone over here. So I think a good way to start is, I don't know if everyone knows each other, so I'd like to start off with just some introductions. So maybe you can, well, first say who you are, how long you've been at Cornerstone, how long you've been married, and how many kids, or if you're expecting, do you have? Oh, is that, everyone knows, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
All right. Well, I guess, yeah.
Well, now we
what?
Do.
What?
Now we do.
I know, I bet there's like two people in here, like,
what?
Yeah. So, yeah, but if everyone doesn't know, like, Clifton and Ashley, woo! All right, so how about we'll just start going down this way. So again, just introduce yourselves, how long you've been married, how many kids you're expecting or have, and actually, what do you do?
Okay, my name is Ashley. We've been at Cornerstone for 4.5 years, and we've been married for 4 years. So half the year we were here, we were engaged. And we're expecting one. And I do design for a product company. That's my job.
Yeah, Clifton, same for two, same for three. And I'm the youth guy here.
I'm June Yim. Let's see. Been married.
Well, how long have you been at Cornerstone?
Oh, we've been at Cornerstone a year and a half, I think, about. relatively new. We've been married. We celebrate our 30th anniversary this year.
Woo!
Four boys. All older, so we're empty nesters, so God's grace. And then, I'm a physician pathologist.
Hi, I'm Karen. Our boys are 27, 25, 23, and 20. And then I used to be an elementary school teacher until the fourth one was born, so I stayed home.
My name is Nikki. We've been at Cornerstone for almost 20 years now. I've been married 28 years this year. You know, it's hard, like, as our kids get older, like, I'm like, oh, should I say we have four kids? Well, they're not kids anymore. So I say we have two daughters and two sons.
Four offspring.
Everything, right?
Mm-hmm. Oh, wait, I didn't say, so my background is in education, but I am a stay-at-home mom.
Same thing as Nikki, 20 years. I'm a physician, I work at a hospital.
Peter, I think I've been coming here for since it's been like 18 years, and I have four kids. I play sports with kids with autism, so I do mostly like just having stuff right now. So. My wife and her.
So I have some questions that we'll be asking the panel here, but if anyone else has questions, you know, you can just, raise your hand, and then, you know, then we can just, this is not really formal, it's just sort of like a discussion and just So don't be afraid to ask any questions. But I'd like to start off kind of fun, or you know, not too serious. No, don't want to get into like, what is your, you know. So first question is, what was your first impression of your spouse? How about how about Peter and Emily? And then we'll just go down. First impression of your spouse. first impression of your spouse, and what attracted you to your spouse?
Okay, first impression of Peter. I started coming across him, he was already there. I just kind of noticed him, like, oh, okay. I didn't get to know him for a little while. So, yeah, but I did, like, notice him after some time. Okay. And then I started, later on, we served in the college ministry together, like, a few years later. And that's when I started kind of, like he would teach sometimes, but, like, he would teach most of the time or some of the time. And I think I noticed I just liked the way he thought and the way he taught and thought about the Bible. And then he would serve kind of just, like, quietly in the background. Like, he was, like, really faithfully serving. So I liked those things.
My first impression was she was an attractive person that was probably out of my league. And then, yeah, we started serving in college ministry, and I said, maybe I have a chance. And then I texted her.
And here you are.
Yeah. Me? Mm-hmm. I think he always gets nervous. Try to share the short version. I have met her at church before. She was in college, but she was going to college in the Chicago area, and she would come back home to Maryland, and that's where I was going to church. And then after she graduated, she went off on a mission trip, and I was part of the mission committee. And we had this mission board, like we have a picture of her. And I was just thinking, you know, she was cute. And then we were praying for her, and you know, so I thought she was mature and godly and cute.
I think what drew me to John was that, like, he was very open to missions, you know, and, like, he said he was part of the missions committee, so I felt like that was, like, something that we had, something strong that we had in common, so that's really, I feel like drew us together.
So we met as freshmen in college, and maybe my impression of June was that he was nerdy. A lot nerdy.
I'm not insecure.
Yeah. And then we were part of a church that had a large college group, so then and then we were the same year, so then we got to spend time together in a group. And then he just seemed very earnest and sincere and kind. And that was my impression of him as a brother in Christ. So. And then loved the Lord. So it wasn't like the first impression. I think that would be, he's a little nerdy, but I think as I got to know him, but like not knowing him so well, but just kind of from afar, that was my
journey. Yeah, so yeah, we're part of the same church, same college group. So my first impression of Karen was that, I don't know, like she seemed very sincere in her faith. She was always the one kind of, you know, serving and like giving people rides and doing things in our college group. So I was really impressed by that. She seemed really serious about her faith, and I think we're both really committed to our church and the ministry in the church. And I know she was too. So I was really, we were headed in the same direction spiritually. So yeah.
Yeah. Me and Ashley had met informally a couple of times, but I was dating someone else at the time, so I didn't really notice her. But then we broke up. I left for the summer, came back. She had become friends with my friends. And our young adult group would always go to an In-N-Out afterwards, so there'd be like 50 of us. Came in, was talking with some friends, and then noticed she was sitting alone. So I went to go and talk to her. I'm like, that's not cool. And then so I went and talked to her. She asked my testimony, I shared it. She shared her testimony with me. And then shortly after I left and liked her like right away. And it was the first time I was really attracted to someone after like just hearing their testimony. So just from then on, I didn't ask her out for another 3 months, but that's my first. How about you?
So
the short version. Spare mine.
The couple of times where he did not notice me, I had a extreme, what could be described as aversion towards Clifton. I think he was like all of, I came from China, and yeah, he was just all of culture shock embedded into like one person.
So there's hope for you.
And but yeah, but like what eventually eroded that aversion was more just our common faith and love for Christ. And a real big turning point was when he was willing to confront one of our mutual friends lovingly. And and that stood out to me. I don't know if I would categorize that as like an initial attraction, but like it sped up our relationship from being just like, you exist in the same space as me too. Like I feel a draw to you as a friend. Yeah.
Oh, cool. All right, I'm gonna keep it still a little bit light. How did your husband propose? Short version. I know it can be like really long, Victor. How did husband propose? How about the instead of like keep on going, starting.
Okay.
How about the June and Karen, and then we'll go in there.
Okay. We were in college together, so. After our senior year, yeah. And then we were up in Berkeley, so then I said, can you join me? I have to go do something for some research I'm doing. And I had fried chicken in the trunk.
No, he said, I have to go collect placenta.
Okay.
Placenta.
That's a great, great opening line.
Yeah. How can you say no? So I, we didn't go collect the placenta. We stopped at Golden Gate Park, and then I had a picnic lunch.
The whole time I kept smelling fried chicken. I was like, they must have opened up a KFC near here. Can you smell it? He's like, it was in the trunk.
So we had a lunch, and then I took her out onto the lake, I guess in Golden Gate Park, and so I took her out on a rowboat, and then I bought like this cheap, I don't know, like ring, I think it was like, you know, $1, $2, but just to, you know, propose to her. And then in the middle of the lake, I got down on my knee, and I took out the ring and asked her to marry me, but the boat was very tipsy, so I think she was like, okay, just get back.
The reason he got a tin ring was because we had done things kind of a little bit like formally with his family, so there was a more formal engagement coming up, you know. Yeah. So he didn't just give me $1
to the ring. Cracker Jack box.
Get this stuff out. But it was Christmas break. I was a fourth year in medical school, and I had like three other roommates in my house, and they were all gone. So during Christmas break, so I had the house to myself. So I planned it so that I had the house. really decorated, but I had a lot of flowers and, you know. My goal was really to make her cry. So
like K-drama.
I wrote a poem and then,
you know, I like that, dude. So
and
it?
She cried.
Can we hear it? Or?
It's in our keepsake box. I don't know.
Oh. I would go up.
Now I feel like proposals are like more, you know, there's like family hiding behind a tree, and you know, it happens like at a park, or like it's more like a big party. But I feel like back then it was just more like the couple themselves, right?
Yeah. We just go home.
No, we had chicken.
Oh, we had
chicken. We just go over to your parents' house and then, you know, show the ring. I was so poor. I mean, I didn't have money for, you know, ring. So. My mom gave me her engagement ring, and I used a diamond and I reset it. So much cheaper.
Clifton put a lot of effort in it. It was really cute because, like, he never really planned anything like that specifically. So I've had hints of it throughout the day. In the morning, we went to Descanso Garden, and then we went bird watching. So he handed me a pamphlet. So just in case you guys don't know, I'm a big fan of birds. We had two cameras, and then we were just like trying to catch as many birds as possible in that space. And in the middle of the day, he handed me this book that he's basically been collecting different signatures from pastors and people who were really influential in our lives in this one book that and then he also recorded all of the stories and how he got those signatures. And
I embarrassed myself.
That was really sweet. Yeah. And then I was like thinking, like, is he trying to like propose at that point? But then he threw me off by like going back to my place, and we started watching a TV show for like a couple of like half an hour or something like that. And I'm like, huh, okay, all right. I guess it's just a special day. But then afterwards, we went on a walk in Pasadena, which is where we had a lot of our first dates. He took me to like the amphitheater that we kind of initially had like a deep talk. There's an outdoor amphitheater that is pretty empty usually, and then it was just like a big space, and then he proposed there, and so, and it was fun because I think prior to the engagement, I just like threw out an idea that wouldn't it be fun if we surprised our friends with our engagement instead of the other way around? And so what happened were that like our friends, he actually put a bunch of our, like, invited a bunch of our friends over to basically have a goodbye party for us because we're moving to Orange County. Like, well, he's moving to Orange County. And Yeah, and then they came over, and then we eventually surprised them that we were actually engaged that day. So one of my best friends didn't know that that was what was actually happening, and so she was all the way somewhere in the mountains, and she heard about it from her husband who was there, and so she ended up joining us.
She left
her camp. And it was...
We were walking around the Pasadena Parliament building, because that's where we dated most of the time. And I told Ashley, like, we definitely don't need to tell our friends, we're just hanging out. And then she's like, I think we have to tell them. So they were all like about to leave, and we're like, oh, by the way, we got engaged.
And some
guys
said,
no, like, we're not leaving, we're staying. So we hung out like hours and hours more.
So it was fun.
Oh. Yeah. All right, so guys all got married. So we'll transition to maybe some more serious questions. What are some of the challenges that you faced at the beginning of marriage? And what are some challenges that you face now? So instead of like picking on someone, just when you want to give an answer or respond.
Everyone looks quiet, so I'll...
Yeah.
And we're the youngest, so we have the most problems. So we knew it'd be tricky because we have really different cultural backgrounds and very, very different personalities as well. So we knew that would be tricky, but at least for my part, when we first... initially, being married was like pretty straightforward. Like, it was pretty seamless from like dating to marriage. Like in terms of the same issues that we had. Like there wasn't like a giant change. But I did find out after a couple months. I had convinced myself over years that I wasn't an angry person, because the rest of my family, when they get angry, they get very angry on the outside, they get loud and stuff, and I just didn't, so I convinced myself that I wasn't angry, and then I found out that I was angry. I was a very angry person, and so that kind of affected a lot of communication. I was very sensitive, so it was very hard to reconcile with me, and then I would also be very frustrated if even if we had an argument and I was 90% to blame, I would still kind of have an expectation of her apologizing to me too. And so, but I also had a problem with apologizing for something and then not really practically working through a change of what's actually gonna look different. So she could forgive me, but then she'd also kind of struggle with trust because she wouldn't know if I'm just kind of placating her or actually trying to change. So that's probably one of the better things that's grown, is needing to learn practically what it looks like to be different, communicate, both try to fight to apologize first is one way that really helped. What are some other things?
I think I had the opposite issue, and where culturally or just like growing up, it was just not, saying sorry was not something that was so normal. Like, you just make it up with your actions, is how it goes. And there's a lot of sayings, I think, in Chinese culture about, like, talking is, like, just cheap. There's nothing in talking, you just need to do. So it was not as natural for me to be quick to apologize, because... I would just think, like, I'm presenting all these solutions and how I will change, but it doesn't mean the same thing to him as just simply apologizing and asking for forgiveness. And so it was like a learning process for me as well to head that direction. I would say, like, in the beginning, a lot of communication issues. Now it's more that we know each other's communication style, and it's easier for us to identify like what the other person is trying to say, but it's still a process in moving ourselves towards the other person.
So Hannah and I got married a week after his graduation from medical school and right before he started his residency. So the first year especially, but really the first 3 years of our marriage was like not really normal because he was gone so much of the time. You know, he was either working or whenever he'd be home, he was like usually sleeping. So kind of like, I almost feel like the first year of our marriage was actually like our fourth year. Because that's when he had like a regular work schedule. But that was also when we moved from Maryland to Arizona, to the Navajo Indian Reservation. And I was 7 months pregnant with Rachel, and I quit my job, we left our church, you know, all my extended family there. And so we moved to this kind of like desolate, it was very much like desert where there's like just like one gas station, one grocery store, and a few...
Two stoplights.
And like a very few remote fast food restaurants. It was very remote and very isolating. And I think we had a lot of issues like starting that year. And we lived there for 4 years. And a lot of our marital issues came up during that time. I think a big part of it was like our communication styles, but also like I really struggled with like discontentment, and I think I really blamed most of that on Calvin and maybe his like lack of leadership. And there is like this kind of a long story. So we really struggled during those 4 years of our marriage, and we didn't have support. Like we it was just being new there, and so kind of fast forward when we came. I learned a lot during that time, like about men's and women's roles, and I learned that it was like the issue was not, you know, 100% Sean, but it was really mostly, it was like 90% me, and then maybe like 10% him. You know, I can't really quantify, but so I went through like a period of like repenting, you know, during that time. And that really changed like the trajectory like of our marriage, and so like the teaching at the time and like studying God's word about like my role as a wife like really kind of saved our marriage, and the Lord really used that to help me to understand, you know, my role and my sins and how I needed to learn and grow in His ways.
When you think about it, like, we were, you know, we were in Maryland, her family was there, we had a good church, you know, and we uprooted and went to a remote place, and we had our first child there, and all of a sudden she lost all her social support. And I had work, but, and so, that was a dumb, I'm naive, like, I had no idea that, you know, that, how hard that was going to be. And so, here, and then I see her struggling. I see her struggling, and I could not figure out how to help her. And so that was very discouraging to me. Like, and you know, eventually we found a church in Flagstaff, which was about 70 miles away. So we drove twice a week to go to church, and that saved us in a lot of ways. But I think one takeaway that I want to, I guess, you know, tell people is like, yeah, having been married 28 years now, like, God, you know, there are seasons of life where it's difficult, and, you know, seasons of life where, where things may not be, as we are, you know, sinners, and marriage is sanctification. We are, you know, but I think as long as we're continuing to humble ourselves and growing, like God will use that to grow us. And now we're like in a, you know, completely different season. Our marriage is still, we're so thankful and so sweet. And I didn't understand how good a marriage could be. I told you. Like, I used to think, oh, our marriage was, you know, people ask us, how good is your marriage? I would have always said, like, oh, I thought we're pretty good, right, back then. And then, but then I didn't understand like how good it could be. Like God, that's the way God intended. It was like so much higher than I could have ever imagined. So, yeah, from there to like now, it's amazing. So, because, yeah, like, you know, I made those are dumb mistakes to make, but God still used it. Yeah, little kids think I think by far the most mistake too. You know, having young children, like that was definitely the hardest thing to do.
Yeah, I think ours was, I didn't think I had expectations, but I had expectations, and you only see that when you get married. I think, yeah, the biggest thing online is lack of communication. And we had a lot of conflicts before marriage in regards to that. And, same, kind of similar to Ashley, I feel like with the family where we don't apologize, we don't say I love you, we don't express emotions. And then, you know, that's what she wants. And then, yeah, so a lot of communication was lacking, and there was a lot of confusion in terms of whether I'm interested in Emily, and, you know, am I actually pursuing her? Amaya's like, yeah, you know, I am. So there was a lot of conflicts there, and a lot of things to resolve.
Thankfully, like a lot of that kind of surfaced while we're dating, like you said. So we're able to like think through that, talk to others, and pray. We actually like kind of stopped dating for a while, like we weren't sure. Cause, yeah, I think there was a time where I was really concerned. Like I just kind of felt like at a certain point, like kind of stopped pursuing me or like pursuing like to know me more. Like it kind of like, was like a surface level where I later understand now, you know, like growing up, we just didn't talk deeply about things at all. So I just kind of felt like, okay, this is it, you know? Like, so I was really like worried that, like, in our marriage, we wouldn't have like the type of like friendship and like, you know, like pursuing each other's thoughts and emotions and like growing closer emotionally in a friendship like that. So, yeah, there's a lot of like valid concerns there, but then there's also like a fear for me too. Like, oh, what if it happens and then we're not, like, I don't have this like relationship that I desire. So a lot of it like I kind of had to come to terms with too, even just in dating, of like, you can't like satisfy all my desires, you know, like only the Lord can really do that. But then we were able to talk. He was able to like see where he needed to change too, in order to like live with me and understand there, like to show me love, you know. So we both kind of like had to like repent and change and grow and like depend on God. So thankfully a lot of that kind of surfaced during dating, but that was like a continuing theme for the first, you know. Yeah. But yeah, God has grown us both a lot to just like understand each other.
First year.
Yeah, first year marriage is a lot easier than we've heard like some other people, but I think because we had already kind of gone through some of these issues, and
I think that's still something really just,
yeah.
I mean, for me too, just like hearing Emily, listening to her, trying to understand her, and just knowing, I think my challenge is like knowing what to say in response to her sometimes, and knowing, trying to like understand her meaning, right? Like, do I just listen, or so that's a continual learning process for me, just how to listen and understand and communicate and be present. And then I think currently, I think we're just learning to stop talking so much about kids and just like, invest in more of our relationship versus like, I think sometimes.
Sometimes it's like, okay, clearly we're kind of putting them before one another, you know? So like you really continue to want to grow and putting each other first. Yeah, putting the Lord first and then one another.
The early years of our marriage, our life was very busy. You know, we were in a church that was extremely busy, so we hardly had time for each other, really. And then we didn't really have the benefit like you guys have now of like teaching about marriage. We never had anything like this. We weren't taught about biblical roles in marriage, so literally, I guess the way I thought of Karen was we're just like co-laborers in Christ. You know, we're working together for the kingdom of God, and we're alongside each other. So, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but there's also a lot of deficiencies in that. So, like, I didn't know how to be a leader to her, as a husband. I didn't know how to, I think we had a lot of issues in communication too. And also, I think I had a lot of delusions about myself, I thought I was a very nice guy, that was very easy to get along with. I never had conflict with people growing up in high school or, Hyuna was my roommate in college. We never had conflicts and, right? Yeah? So I think I had this warped perception that I'm just a nice guy, easy to get along with, easy to live with, but God definitely used our marriage to completely burst that bubble and help me realize, what a sinner I am. Because, now living with somebody 24/7, she sees everything, she knows my habits, I know her habits, our finances, we know everything about each other. And so for the first time in my life, somebody has a problem with me, major problem. the way I do things, the way I think, how selfish I am, so it was very eye-opening and very sanctifying and very humbling too. And just realizing what a sinful person I am. I'm not this nice guy, that I thought I was. And so I think just understanding that and realizing that and accepting that. And, initially I think I fought back and said, I'm not the problem, and all this stuff. But I feel like I realized how wrong that was. And so I think that's the thing that I'm one of the things I'm very thankful for. And realizing that, I think one of the things I remember hearing from married couples was always, before we got married, was that you have to have a lot of mercy for each other. And I used to think that sounds so condescending, but I realized the wisdom of that throughout the years. And I realized how much mercy I need from her, you know? Because I think, I don't think I thought of it in these terms at the time, but, you know, yeah, I don't think, you know, I'm a nice guy. I don't, why would I need mercy from, you know? Like, you know, like, I'm not causing her heartache or problem, but I realize, you know, over the years, how much mercy I need from her. And a lot of forgiveness and a lot of understanding. And so I think God has really used that to humble me and really cause me to depend on God and really value and appreciate her love for me, unconditional love, and just forgiveness and acceptance. And through that, understand God's love, and appreciate His mercy for me. You know, I mean, you know, we're sinners through and through. We sin all the time. I think we think that, but I don't know if I really understood deeply how true that is. And I feel like God used our marriage to help me understand that.
I think for me, like every, I don't know that there wasn't a challenge that I felt like we didn't face, like almost, and then in every season of life, I felt like we experienced so many challenges. But maybe like early on, one of the big challenges was in, expectations, but also like how to communicate and like argue. I think that was one of the, you know, we would have, you know, it's usually like I saw something that I wanted to address, and then we would talk and talk and talk and talk, and like into the middle of the night, and we wouldn't resolve things, and we were not really like communicating, we were just like talking at each other, and then trying to resolve it because it was like 3 a.m., and then realizing after a while, like, that's really not a good time to make decisions. Things like that I think, you know, like we had to, because we got married when we were 20. We started dating at 22 and we got married at 24. I think I thought we were very mature, but actually we were so immature. And all the things that I thought about myself was I found that was wrong. Yeah. And then I didn't really know myself. And, I thought I didn't have expectations, but then I found out I have like so many expectations. I thought I was good at arguing, like kind of reasonably talking, and I found out I was actually not, you know, and so all of that was really good to see. And then, I mean, June's talking about, you know, needing mercy, but I experienced, you know, just receiving a lot of grace and mercy from June. Just being able to identify, I think, the way that I, like, it's almost like I had to step out of myself and see what I was doing, because when I was in the middle of it, it's very hard for me to, like, react, like, not emotionally, and I didn't really think I was such an emotional person, you know, but to see that, oh, I'm acting very, I'm being very, sometimes, like, irrational or, like, emotional, you know, and realizing that those are things that I actually need to, like, stop doing, I need to change, I need to repent. And yet, the problem that I thought I saw in our situation or whatever we were fighting about was, like, that's a real problem. So how do I do this? You know, do I, like, wrestle him to the ground so that he could see my perspective? And I think a lot of times I thought I had to do that. And maybe I did do that, but then, you know, those weren't all the times, like maybe we communicated more and we talked, but then they weren't resolved, you know. And so I think it's, you know, I have to only say that it's by the grace of God that a lot of issues maybe weren't resolved right away, but became, God helped us to resolve them. And sometimes it was through further talking and just, like, you know, actively pursuing, but it was a lot of times it was actually through the help of others in our life that could see a little more clearly and then talk to both of us. And yeah, so I'm really thankful for the church, because I think we received help like that, and that was, like, so helpful. But I think a lot of it was just, you know, and like I said, every time, like, a different season of life happened, we had struggles. And some of them were, like, the same struggles that came out now in a new situation. So we really, you know, it's like by God's grace. And, you know, 30 years of marriage, and some of the things that we're still kind of like talking about are things that we've talked about before. But now we're much older and we're thinking, oh, like these are good. But actually, they could still be there, the remnants, you know. But things have been, you know, of course, like much improved. And our marriage is like very sweet. Like that kind of, you know. But his challenges are still sometimes similar. And it's really like by God, like really depending on God, knowing that He is the one that we're both looking to, that yeah, we can like see hope for the, you know, hope for our relationship, hope for the future.
Love just hearing everyone's story, just sharing. I mean, that's what I really like about us being able to just meet and talk like this. You know, if you're not in like life group, or if you don't have a relationship with other couples, it's kind of isolating in some ways, because you might not see how other couples are dealing with things. But you know, just really thankful for all of you sharing. Yeah, we're not alone in this, right? We can encourage one another, encourage other couples. If you see other couples that might be struggling, you know, it's we should have the freedom to be able to speak into each other's lives. I think it was maybe this past week, or the way our society is, maybe it's, we're in California, but you read about all these couples divorced, marriage lasts only 1 month, 2 months, and a lot of times what they're saying is like they're not the same person that I started seeing in the first place, you know. The person that I imagine now is not the same. And I'm like thinking, that is so wrong. Like, we should be different. Because, I mean, when we have conflict, we have arguments, that's the Lord's way of sanctifying us, causing us to grow. And, you know, one of my questions was to ask, like, how have you grown individually and as a couple? And I think you shared that. The person you were when you were married should not be the person you are now. And I can speak for like Gene and myself, like, you know, seeing how the Lord has grown us. It's an encouragement. So, you know, to see growth, and to know that you are different, because that's the Lord sanctifying us and growing us towards Christ likeness. Are there any questions from the audience? Like, I don't want to, ask all the questions, but you know, if not, we can continue. But anybody have any questions? Yeah.
I'm not sure if I read it in a Paul Tripp book or from talking to one of you all. So he talks about, or one of you all said, just this idea of continuing to date your spouse and continuing to foster an interest in them and what they enjoy and their hopes and dreams, even, I guess, for newer married couples and for more seasoned couples, how do you also foster that? I guess just enjoyment and that desire to like, learn about it.
Like something and it doesn't change, it's just like stays. But for Nikki, like, just because she liked something a month ago doesn't mean that she likes it now. And so I always assume, like, didn't you like that? Like, no, that was like back then. So I have to first get rid of the mindset, like, you know, like what she liked before, you know, what she was like. She's constantly changing. Like, I'm more, you know, I've changed a little bit, but not in my preferences that much. But, so, you know, I have to get rid of that mindset. Like, I have to constantly, like, ask, you know, and constantly, like, learn what she's going through, or because it depends on her mood, depends on her, you know. So that's one kind of thing I had to learn. Because you know, I think for women, I think they change more frequently.
We had this talk where she thought we weren't on the same page. It goes back to communication. And so we decided at least once a week just to like drop everything. Just talk. I mean, it's harder for us to go on dates because kids. But yeah, so we decided like every week, so at least once a night, just talk. Or just hang out. Once a week, just hang out. It doesn't have to be all serious. It could be something. Just, and so that's what we've been doing. And it's been really good. I think I've grown in more appreciation of Emily. I think we've gotten to be better friends, stronger friends. I think we like enjoy being each other more. So it's been really helpful just to do that. And it sounds weird, right? Because like, you're married. Why are you guys spending once a night or once a week just talking? But then if you like, yeah, I think if you observe us, it's just like, it's not, I don't know, there's like all these other things happening. Yeah, at least once a week just dropping whatever phones, internet, whatever, work, just talking.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
We just do it like after the kids go to bed, Tuesday nights or whatever night during that season that works.
I think, I mean, besides, of course, God, you know, and the Word of God, I mean, I feel like Karen, like I'm I try to be a very diligent student of my wife, meaning trying to know her and understand her, and so like, I feel like I'm constantly trying to think about, you know, what is, you know, why, you know, she said this, or, you know, what is she thinking, or how is she, you know, what does she think about the Sunday message, or, like, and we talk about it, and we're, and so, like, and then, you know, I feel like I always have, you know, like, when I pray, you know, every day, like trying to think about what are the issues that, you know, I'm thinking about for her and praying about. And so like, I feel like there's always, and it changes eventually, you know, over time as she grows, as she, you know, she does, and she changes, or her, what issues are on her mind are changing. So like, and I don't know, we also talk a lot too, like maybe too much. I mean, I have a job where, I mean, I'm very fortunate where I can, while I'm working, you know, we can actually talk while I'm doing my work. Hopefully I'm not making a mistake. So we're talking a lot, talking about things, so I just feel like it's been, I guess that's my way of just trying to, you know, help her, love her, know her, pray for her, you know, build her up, lift her up, and trying to, yeah.
I think because we've been married for 30 years, like, we kind of know each other and like how the other would respond, but I have to make the effort to ask him, so how are you feeling about this? And usually it's like what I thought. Like, you know, he reacts pretty, he's pretty like this is exactly like, you know, how he was when he was younger, and you know, so, but I still do try to ask him, like, is this something, like, not to assume, although a lot of times like I'm pretty much in the right, you know, ballpark, but so that I don't know, I'm a lot more expressive, and then I feel like he's working and then we're talking, like sometimes I'll drive and like we'll be talking. And I could tell he's working, but he's giving me the right responses. And then after a while, I'll stop talking. He's like, are you done? Basically, he'll let me talk because I think I do need to, I like to express more. And then I like to process as I'm talking. And that's how I process a lot of times. But he doesn't do that, and I have to be okay with that. And then, but I do try to get him to talk more, like just to tell me what's going on inside. Because I think if we don't express it, we maybe not correct, and then my concern, is that I do care about how he's doing, not just as a husband to me, but how he's doing spiritually and how he's doing as a father. I'm concerned about what he's doing at work. I mean, so all of those things I do try to just keep in, I can just assume, oh, he's taking care of everything well. And I'm probably correct in that, but then, I think it's, for my part, I can't just be the recipient of his love, of his concern, but I want to try to do it back to him. And it takes like an intentional effort. I don't always do it well. Making that time. And then our kids, I think they know that our relationship is priority. I mean, they're adults now, they don't really care, but they're not sitting there going, oh, mom and dad didn't give me attention. But I think when they were younger too, I think we did try to always be like, we're a team, and you can't go to the other for a request. We, they know that we are telling each other as much as we can.
I think one thing I've become really convinced of this year, at least, is that the key to unlocking someone is enjoying them. So no one really wants to be treated like a project that you're just trying to get an A on and that's it. That's not how our relationship with the Lord works either. So we have union with the Lord that's unbroken, but we're supposed to have communion with Him where we're really enjoying being a Christian, which means not just learning more about God so we feel really smart or we feel like we're being good Christians, but we're enjoying being Christians, and the joy of that's supposed to make the difference. So at least for us, I'm really thankful. Ashley, I guess, is like Nikki, where she just enjoys lots of different hobbies and enjoys different things at different times. So
I do too.
Yeah, so this analysis, I'm a woman, but and you're also, most people are different in different environments. So very few people are the exact same person in every single environment because you have lots of different shades of you. So one thing we try to do is just every once in a while, just try and do something very different. It doesn't need to be the craziest thing outside of our comfort zone. But when we first got married, we were enjoying board games a lot. And then we went bouldering for a little while. This last year, we started going to the gym together. Just finding some kinds of different ways you get that different side of a person, and it just reminds you how complicated a person actually is. So and then you have way more to talk about too. So I learned a lot more about Ashley liking musical theater because Wicked came out this month. I knew she liked it, but then there's this whole that's got us into all sorts
lore.
Of topic. Yeah, all Ashley lore that I have not been aware of before. So That stuff helps me enjoy her more, and then that makes marriage sweet. And then it also practically helps too, because you just start developing lots of new convictions you didn't know you had anymore. So even with that kind of stuff, we're watching Wicked, and we're just two adults. We can watch a movie and maturely process through it. But then you get into a discussion of we have a kid on the way. When would this be a movie that we'd want our kid to watch, even though we enjoyed it? You just kind of naturally get into conversations you wouldn't have had before. That's one way.
I would say kind of adds to the previous question and earlier challenges versus now. I think one of the earlier conversations that we've constantly been in is just helping each other evaluate the priorities in life and just thinking through, are you spending your best self so much so out there that there's nothing left when you're home? And Yeah, and so I think Clifton has been just really excellent in just the way that, he goes through his day and he actually makes notes in his phone of things that he thinks about to go home and share. At first it was more of like, because we operated in very different spheres and I felt like his sphere is more spiritual, and so there are more things that he could bring home to benefit the conversations that would be, worth talking about at home. But then, I think it just became this almost habit that we debrief when we come home or when we have a lunch break and stuff like that. Or when I'm on commute and driving. I imagine things would change if we have like more kids and things like that, and we'll have to eventually schedule those times. But we've had the privilege to just focus on each other and develop some of those habits while it's just us.
Thanks. I'll go ahead. Oh no, I was just gonna ask practically, what time do you need to go back?
9:50.
It's 9:50?
Okay, bye everyone.
All right, guys, nice to meet you. Thanks.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, Nikki? I'm sorry.
Oh yeah, so I just wanted to add like one thing, like for me personally, like the years that we were homeschooling our kids were like, I was especially like just preoccupied with things for our kids. And during that time, I know that Hyun was like very conscientious of like needing to like continue to like work on our marriage. And I definitely remember that was like a big priority for him. But like, it was not as like on the forefront of my mind, And it's definitely something that I regret that I didn't prioritize Hyun as much as I should have. And I feel like in general, like, like whether it's like parenting or in a marriage, like, I feel like most of our things that I can't do are the things that I wish I could have done better in the past. And that's one of the things where like I think, especially with moms with the younger kids, like I know it's really easy to like be consumed with the day-to-day, but to like set your marriage and your husband as a priority, like that's something that, that's something that I repented of. And it was one point when the kids were a little bit older, like I thought to myself, like, what if I wake up one day and I look at John and I'm like, who is this person, And I was like really scared of that, like, because I knew eventually like kids would, go off and be independent. And so I think like there was a time when I made like a much more conscientious effort to prioritize our relationship and our marriage. And I think if we can do that, like even when the kids are a lot younger, be more intentional, I think that would be like a huge way to honor the Lord and be a benefit to.
Thank you. Well, it's almost 10. I think, any questions from anybody?
I have a question. So, this may not apply to all of you, but then, I guess I'm at an age where I see a lot of marriages falling apart now. And I want to know if, like, you've walked friends through that. And maybe, like, what you've noticed about their situation that you could kind of pass to us to help avoid, or like, so it's two parts, like, how have you walked them through that, if you have experience with it, and then like, what lessons have you personally drawn from it that maybe you could share with us?
I think I have kind of like those parts, and I don't know their situation intimately, but I think it's just at some point I think people get into habits or relationship where like resentment and bitterness take hold, and then it seems hopeless. But I would say there is always hope, right? And if you believe in the sovereignty of God, that God placed you together in there is always that's the promise of God. So, yeah, I would just remind people that, remind all of us, even through dark times, that there is always hope and God is sanctifying and God is good. And God has the power to transform. And your marriage could be a testimony of that. Yeah, and it takes work. It takes a lot of, I think, and even in counseling people, like, change can happen, but change often is not dramatic, but it can be incremental, and just one little thing here and there, like, you know, and I'm leaving, just, you know, talking, setting aside time to talk to one another. That has transformative power, you know, I think. So there is always hope. Yeah. I mean, there's no hopeless situation in marriage, I think. Yeah. And that's the reason people get divorced, right? They feel like it's hopeless, or they feel like, you know, people, nothing will change.
But it's supposed to be, I don't want to cheapen it, but it's supposed to be hard. Like, any relationships that you have is supposed to be hard. Not that it's too hard, but then, and that's God's way of also using it to sanctify us, right, and to grow us, to become more perfect and righteous. Like, if you look at, like, Hebrews 12, like, he talks about, like, how Christ endured, we have to endure, and he talks about God's discipline, and how God's discipline is good, and it's for our trials, is good. And then, if you keep reading, he all of a sudden switches to, like, strive for peace. It's like, how does discipline, like, connect to striving for peace and no root of bitterness coming? And I think he talks about, like, sexual immorality and all that stuff. So it's like, the relationships that we have, it is, like, a discipline in a way, in that there's trials, and it's for our sanctification. So yeah, I mean, it's interesting too, like, he talks about, like, peace and bitterness and sexual immorality. Like, why would he talk about sexual immorality? Because, like, in marriage, there's that temptation, right? And so, I think it's supposed to be hard, and, like, if you read throughout that book, it's like, let us do this, and, you know, like, hold fast, and so it's like this call to, like, stand firm, but I think relationships are hard, because you're dealing with other people. If you want to escape it, of course, right? You want to think of yourself. But in your selfishness, you want to escape the trials and challenges. But I think in God's goodness, He's given us one another to sanctify us. And whoever that person is, whether the church, the child is, or whatever the friend, you know, the spouse is, as far as it is. I think if you look at that, it's like, all right, this is hard. But it's good. And There's right now it's painful, but later on, right, it's like there's a fruit of righteousness or something like that. I'm butchering.
I was gonna say one thing, I don't have a lot of experience with dealing with helping other couples through trials, but one thing that gives me a lot of confidence is, like, for our marriage, and I feel like gives me a lot of confidence that, like, God will sustain us and keep us. It's just, like, seeing Peter's love for the Lord and just his commitment to try to put God first. And over the past years, I've seen him growing and him just committing to, like, wake up and be in the Word and just seek the Lord first. So I feel like if he's seeking the Lord first, like, I just have great confidence that, like, God will keep changing him toward godliness, and will protect our marriage, and that encourages me to keep the Lord first. So I don't know, with marriage or with parenting, like, we just kind of go back to the thought that, like, there's all these different things we can do, like, to help, but, like, we really just need to seek God first in his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the other things we can take care of. So I think I see, like, when I have seen, like, other people struggling and struggling or, like, being struggled, so a lot of times there's sin at the heart for, like, one or the other person. And, yeah, if we're seeking the Lord,
divorce is not an option for believers. Marriage is a covenant. So it is something that happens, right? But then I think the possibility of like ending a marriage relationship is sometimes looks really good when there's a lot of difficulty. But I think like when we talk with our kids who are, you know, adults, and some of them, you know, through dating and now like marriage, I think one thing we say is, you know, like pray and date intentionally and be very careful. This is a very big decision. Because once you get married, like whether you think that that person is the right person for you, you're kind of wondering, and then you get engaged and you get married. But once you get married, that person is the person, right person for you, and God has given that person to you, and that's it, period. So then I think that's something we talk to our boys about. And, you know, so then within that, like when there's difficulty, then you have to seek God's help, you know, seek the church's help. It's not impossible. It's actually, there's no impossible situation, right? That God cannot, like his grace cannot go in and solve, right? But I think people, like, you know, they think that it's impossible, I can't fix this. This is, you know, but we know that, like, yeah, that's not true, right? So I think it's, you know, like understanding the truth of what marriage is, and then, yeah, and like living by that conviction too.
Just piggybacking on what Karen said, like I think like, so I have a good friend who was in a really difficult marriage, and like I could tell that it was like leaning towards divorce. And so I, you know, I had very intentional conversations with this friend, but like, and of course I pray for them. And the situation is sort of like the husband was kind of in sin and was not willing to change. But then like what happened was like her relationship with the Lord, like, had to go like far deeper in order for her to be able to say like, Lord, like I love you so much that I'm committed to this marriage, like no matter what. And so like she grew so much in the Lord that she had such peace about her marriage, even if the circumstances didn't change in that marriage, you know. And I had a conversation with her about it, like, after she was sharing, like, these things with me, and just seeing, like, how the Lord answered, like, our prayer. Like, I really saw that, like, as a miracle from the Lord, that she had such a change of heart towards her husband, like, in that situation. So I think there has to be, like, a little deepening of that. In this situation, like my friend's, you know, towards her husband, who's unwilling to change it.
So maybe what kind of along the lines of what other people have said too is just that, and I don't know if this is applicable in your situation then, but like I feel like, yeah, with all conflicts, there's, you know, underlying some kind of sin issue. You know, I mean, a lot of times we might think it's just one person's fault, but often it's usually both, right? And so at least the person that I can help or have a relationship with, you know, a lot of times the problem is that, yeah, they don't recognize their own heart issues, their own sin issue in that's contributing to this whole, you know, like they think, or they'll point to a circumstance or, you know, what the other person is doing, but like not recognize, I guess, their own sin, you know, their own heart, like pride or, you know, arrogance, selfishness, something that, so I guess I feel like at least what I can do is just in the most loving, you know, gentle way, just try to point them to, you know, the Word of God and their own heart. heart issue, you know, at least recognize that and then pray that they can at least deal with that issue before God and try to help them repent and change. And then, yeah, I don't know. I mean, usually I've only talked to a guy, so I don't know about, you know, both sides.
Okay, thanks. Thanks, everyone. 10:06. I only got to like maybe a third of the questions, but I mean, I've definitely been blessed with this time, just hearing from you guys, sharing your lives. You know, I think hopefully in the future we can do something like this again. It doesn't have to be the same people, you know, just different couples. We have all the different experiences, but yeah, again, really thankful for you guys. And super, super blessed, encouraged, knowing that we're not alone in whatever marital issues we're going through, and we have resources in one another to be able to share and encourage one another. So with that, I think you know, I'll just close us because I think they're probably almost done. I mean, it's almost 10:15, so we can just hang out here until they're finished. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, just such a blessed time together, just hearing from fellow saints and their marriages, their relationships. It is an encouragement to us to know that we are definitely running this race together. We are all sinners, saved by grace and grace alone. We pray, Lord, that we would love our spouses as Christ loved the church. I mean, that is our example. That's how we started off this strengthening marriage. And let's continue to be reminded of that, to remember that. So again, let us continue to encourage one another, love one another, and just speaking into each other's lives through any type of difficulty. So again, we thank you again, and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks guys.